We've been looking at Scripture, at this concept of how, as a Christian, on a regular basis, do I kind of gauge my life to see if I'm pleasing the Lord. Another way to state that is that Paul uses the extended metaphor of a race course. And so in this series, what we're looking at is from Scripture, how do we know that we're doing what's right? It's a comforting thing in the Christian life, and it's meant for all Christians to have, to know that you're in the right place at the right time. You know, there was a time when I was growing up that I still might a little bit wish. I always thought I was born in the wrong century. Black powder and cap and ball guns seems to be the period I should have. But you know what? God knew the exact time I was to be born based on my particular peculiarities and individualism. And so I'm in the best time for me. And it's a real wonderful confidence and appreciation and joy that a Christian can have. And so we've been looking at some of these guidelines. We called them milestones that we can look at in our life to see if we are on the right track. I would submit to you that a good share of Christendom, D-U-M-B, are not on the right racetrack, and if they are, they're going the wrong direction. So it's very clear that in Scripture there are things that we should look at to kind of gauge, am I growing up spiritually? Every human being physically wants to grow up. In fact, in most houses, if you've been in a house for a while, you'll go to one of the door seals and you'll see that there's markers of kids growing up. We moved so much that are painted over that I didn't have those for myself. But a lot of houses have those. We expect kids to grow. God expect Christians to grow spiritually. Now, one of the markers that we've spent a lot of time on, and we'll never forget it, so we'll mention it every Sunday, is a Christian should always have a very clear idea of the gospel. Actually, that's part of the armor of God to thwart Satan, that you have the gospel at the tip of your tongue. Now, as a Christian, we can go back at the gospel and we can see details that aren't necessary to be saved. But when we go back and look at those details and those nuances, it gives us confidence and assurance of what we have already believed. We're not teaching the gospel to Christians to go back and believe it again. We're teaching the gospel and the nuances and the depth of the gospel and the authority of the gospel to Christians to give them their present time, in the present time, confidence not to redo it. Second thing we looked at, and I would submit to you that this is why most Christians are not on the correct racetrack, is that there comes a time in your life, and I hope it comes soon, because the Holy Spirit, when He brings you to this point, does not always use nice technique. And that is, at some point, every Christian is going to have to say, yes, Lord, my body is yours. And if you don't do that, you're not going to ever be on that right racetrack. And it's very clear there. To say your body's yours, you're separating yourself from your body. You, your person, are not your body. Your body is just a tent you're living in. But the body has to be given to the Lord as a living sacrifice. And you, the person, have to make that decision. The Holy Spirit doesn't make it for you. Now, the Holy Spirit will coerce you to do that. And I, one of the things, and this comes from being around Christians for 7 decades. And I can tell you that most Christians mostly give their body to the Lord, just like they're mostly peaceful protests. All it takes, or that what I did Saturday night doesn't represent, it does represent who you potentially are. So it's not a 70% contract you make with the Lord. It's not a 98% contract. It has to be 100. Now, I will agree that you have to go, oh yeah, Yeah, I did do that, and I better go back and remind myself that that's where I am. But every Christian is going to have to make that decision. We spend a lot of time on that. The second thing is, or the third thing that a marker is, as we go through the Christian life, we can rest assured in the wonderful promise. And I tease about this because it brings no excuses that no matter what circumstance and temptation we find ourselves in, there is always the specific way out. Now, we're going to spend months on determining which way is out in a particular situation, but there's always the way out. Now, the fourth marker or milestone that we've been looking at, and we're on part five of this, and that's the concept of that, how do thoughts get in my mind? Now, be careful here, because there's a lot of times thoughts get in your mind that shouldn't be there. And a lot of Christians have a lot of guilt. How did that thought get there? I'm going to confess the thought. No. You are responsible not how thoughts get in your mind, but you are responsible as to whether you retain them or whether you act upon them. And we're going to be spending a lot of time on that. Now, we're spending most of our time at the beginning here of how do good thoughts, how do righteous thoughts get into my mind. So we're talking about the dynamic of a Christian's mind. And if you look at the end of your outline, we have a bunch of terms. We're not going to keep going back and redefining these terms. We've defined these with Scripture all along. I didn't add the verses this time because it gets a little repetitious, but we've had verses for every one of those. Speaking of thoughts coming to your mind, now I'm going to give you a parenthetical statement that you're going to wonder, how did that get in this thought, trend of thought? If you have your notes from your Sunday school, it has the wrong date on them. And if you want to keep them in sequence, go back and change the October 3rd for Sunday school to October the 11th. I don't know how that thought got in there or in the middle of this other thought. So remember that we have, as a human being, a body, a soul, and a human spirit. These two parts are immaterial. These two parts make up our person, the dynamic between the two, our individuality and our personhood. These two parts leave the body is dead. But I've shown you verses, James, when the spirit leaves the body's dead. When the soul leaves the body's dead. That's in Acts 5. So we have verses for both of those. Now, as we go through, the mind obviously involves all three persons. Now, all three parts, rather. A mind would involve your body because it uses your brain. It would involve your soul because thoughts come from your soul as it interprets the five senses and emotion. This is an unsaved mind. It would involve your human spirit because it involves rationale. So the old mind, or we're going to call it the natural mind, involves all three parts of a human being. Now, we're going to look at another mind. Now, would you do this? Remember that we are saved in the realm of our human spirit, which is the seat of rationale. Stay with me on this. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. If you understand this dynamic, you will understand how, as a Christian, you can have bad thoughts or unrighteous thoughts, and you can have righteous thoughts. Now, remember, the mind is not a thing. The mind is a dynamic. Your old mind, or actually your natural mind, is a dynamic between your body, soul, and spirit. Now we're going to see another mind. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. Now we're going to focus on the last part of this verse. We will eventually come back. This verse is not talking about two different minds, but it's talking about a Christian's relationship to this one particular mind, we'll call the new mind, in different ways. We'll come back here. 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who, this is the question, for who experientially knows the quality of the mind of the Lord? Question mark. Now then, that's where, if you mark in your Bible, put a question mark after Lord. Then if you mark in your Bible, take the word he, circle it, and put an arrow. It goes before that. It's the subject of the next phrase. He, and here's the answer. He that will in the future, share in common with him. Here's the phrase we're looking for, the last part of this verse. But we are having there's no article there. You have it in the King James. It shouldn't be there. A quality of the mind of Christ. So every Christian has a quality of the mind of Christ. Now that is why we can think righteous thoughts. Where would that be? We're going to see a verse that says that's in the realm of our spirit. So the mind of the Christ, remember we have all three persons indwelling us in the realm where the divine essence is glued to our human spirit. All three persons indwell us there. We've spent time on that. In this indwelling of God the Son, one of the benefits we have is we now have a mind that can, the mind of Christ, which can process righteous thoughts. We're going to see a verse that specifically says it's in the realm of our human spirit. If you understand the doctrine of God, one of the attributes of God is that He's holy. God's holiness means that He's separated unto Himself. That's called aseity. And God, because He's separated unto Himself, abhors anything that's not like Himself. That's why He abhors all unrighteousness. Not just sin, unrighteousness. If you understand that, it will make sense to you that the mind of Christ, I've had a lot of trouble getting this across to people, that's why I'm taking my time. It makes sense to you because of God's holiness. It makes sense that the mind of Christ is different from our natural mind. Because to think righteous thoughts, now they all go back to the person. You see that? But to think righteous thoughts would have to have a separate origination than to think unrighteous thoughts. Keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and let me show you a verse in Colossians, the second chapter. Here's the dynamic. If you get this, it's going to really help. Because all the time, I'm going down the freeway. I'm trying to be a good guy. How did that thought get in my mind? This will explain it to you. But we're going from the positive side first. This is over in Colossians, the second chapter and the 18th verse. Let me do that for you right now on our chart up here. So in this natural mind, I want you to put Colossians 2, 18. This mind, 1 Corinthians 2, 16. Okay, now we're in Colossians 2, 18. We're just going to look at the last part. These are some people thinking unrighteous thoughts. The unrighteous thoughts that they were thinking here had to do with human philosophy and the worship of angels. Colossians 2, 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in humility and worshiping of angels. Don't do it. Intruding on those things which you have not seen. Vainly puffed up, that's opposite of the humility, by their carnal mind, or a mind that emanates from the flesh. So now I'm giving you a verse for the fact that Christians have a natural mind. They can think unrighteous thoughts. A Christian has access to a quality of the mind of Christ. Now be careful how you say that. You and I do not have the mind of Christ. We're not deity. We have access to a quality. That's why you got to cross out that "the" there. We have access to a quality of Christ's mind. This is how we can think righteous thoughts. Now this is review, but I want to show you right now. That means, I wish I had. Oh, there's a different color. That as all three persons indwell me, God the Father, because God the Father's indwelling emphasizes my sharing in the divine nature. Remember that? 2 Peter 1:4. The divine nature, second chapter of Philippians, the 13th verse, is where I get desires that are righteous. So God the Father then is the one that originates my desire, righteous desires. Galatians, the 5th chapter and the 17th verse, these desires then become strong lusts, and God the Holy Spirit is the one that impresses us with these lusts to please the Father. Got it? It is sharing in the mind of Christ where we can actually think these thoughts. So who's involved? What person of the Godhead is involved in our righteous thoughts? All three. Okay, now to emphasize this, I want to show you what men think righteous in terms of spiritual things without the indwelling three persons. 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. I want you to look at we're going to do a contrast. So what we're going to do now is we're going to make a difference between saved and unsaved people and the potential to think. I've already showed you from Scripture that a Christian has the potential to think righteous thoughts. Those righteous thoughts are not conjured up by Richie Schaefer. Those righteous thoughts are a work of all three persons of the Godhead who make available to me in the realm of that I share in the mind of Christ. Obviously, I as a person, when I have these two sources of thought, have to decide which one I'm going to act on. But let's look at what you and I were like before we were saved. 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter and the 14th verse. Now, they translate it natural here because it is a good translation, or actually interpretation. The word here is soulish. Now, I'm going to mention this, and I want you to think it through and then talk to me. The natural mind is going to function mainly in the realm of the soul. And I'm going to show you a verse where the mind of Christ functions in the realm of the spirit. So all righteous thoughts are logical and have to govern emotion. Almost all unrighteous thoughts are emotional and govern rationale. Man, that's a lot of psychology. Yeah, it is. 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter in the 14th verse. But a soulish man welcomes not the things from the Spirit. Now, what are the things from the Spirit? Keep your finger or your mind here and go up to verse 11. For what, and remember we've done this before, so I'm going to give you an extended translation. For what an individual man intellectually knows the things of that individual man except the spirit of that individual man. So the rationale of an unsaved person or any person is in the realm of your human spirit, which is in him. Now we know where it's located, inside his body. Even so, the things of God experientially knows no man except for the Holy Spirit from God. The natural man, without being saved in the indwelling Holy Spirit and the other two persons, has no way of having a righteous thought. That brings us back down to verse 14. But the soulish man, or the one who isn't saved, doesn't welcome the things from the Spirit. Why? Because they ain't got him. Well, what do they think about righteous thoughts? Well, let's read the rest of the verse. For these righteous thoughts from the Holy Spirit, I'm putting extra words in here because I know the context. It has to do with content of your current salvation, present tense salvation. For these things from the Spirit, these are spiritual truth, are moronic to the person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, here called the natural man. Neither can they experience them. Can an unsaved person even think a righteous thought? No. That's in this verse. Can an unsaved person do something righteous? That would be the no that's here. Practice it. No. Because they are spiritually discerned. They come from the realm of the Holy Spirit through the human spirit. They emanate things of the Spirit. In the beginning of the verse, carnal Christians are the same as unsaved people functionally, are operating in the realm of the soul. You know the theme from the soul came, wasn't it Nike? If it feels good, do it. That describes the soul. When a person is operating purely in the realm of the soul, there cannot be any righteous thoughts. Now, the soul can be involved if the righteous thought comes through the human spirit in the realm of the mind of Christ and governs the soul. One of the definitions of maturing, we'll get to this, we'll actually see verses, but here's one that's a start. One of the definitions of maturing spiritually is that you have your soul under control. I don't want this to happen. God made it happen in your life. Must be the best for you if you're running your track. I didn't want to grow old, but it must be what God has for me. Okay? That's scripture. Rationale governs the emotion. That is scripture. Now, this mind of Christ is going to allow something that we've been talking about. If you'll turn back to Romans 12. Remember I told you we would get to the second verse. Hopefully that's today. In verse 1, this is what a lot of people don't get. In verse 1, Paul is telling these Christians who have a pretty good body of doctrine under their belt. These are not neophytes that he's writing to in Rome. They know some pretty decent doctrine. And he's related to a whole share of them if you read in the 16th chapter. But to these Christians who are doing fairly well, he tells them that they need to present their body as a living sacrifice, meaning there are some or most there aren't. And we know that because in the second verse, he tells the ones that haven't presented their body to stop doing something. You do not get that in the English. But in the original language, verse 2 should start with the word stop. Now, the reason the word stop should be there is because they aren't doing what's in verse 1, and that's giving their acknowledging that their body was bought by God, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now that brings us to verse 2 of the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. Stop being in the outward form. This is their conform. This has to do with the outward appearance. Now obviously this has to do with your lifestyle. What you are inside is seen in activity. This is talking about what is seen in activity. And he says, stop being conformed outwardly, your outward fashion. looks like you appear to be under the legal age. This is the legal age here. There's two ages concurrent. This is talking about the legal age, where they are looking for rules. Now, I'm going to take a little side trip here. One of the things that, even in some of our circles we've been in, that you'll hear that just are like fingernails on a blackboard to me, is when they talk about steps to the spiritual life. There is absolutely no steps to the spiritual life. You're either spiritual or not spiritual. Now, there is growth in maturity, but they're not steps. You can't say, you're on step one. You know, you've been a Christian 20 years and you're doing pretty, you're on step 17, kind of like the Masons. Well, they got about 99 steps. There's no steps in the Christian life. You're either spiritual or you're not spiritual. Okay? Verse 2. Stop being outwardly conformed, obviously their behavior, to this legal age. Legal age are Christians that are always looking for steps. Legal age are Christians that are always looking for tallies, where they can tally up that they're better than you. How do I know that? Because I read the 14th chapter of the book of Romans, and I've also read the two chapters over from here, and I've also read the book of Galatians. One is trying to make up rules to please God. That's the book of Romans. And in Galatians, they're trying to make up rules and to please men. They're both wrong. There are no rules. Oh, what rules does a spiritual Christian have? You want it? You want the rule for... Keep your finger here and go with me to Galatians, the fifth chapter. I taught this one time and I got a guy so hopping mad I thought he was going to hit me. But let's read the verse. What are the rules for a spiritual Christian? You know that a law is a rule, right? Galatians, the fifth chapter, it lists in verse 21 and the first part of 23 the fruit from the Spirit, which are righteous attitudes. Obviously, if you have these righteous attitudes, they will precipitate in an activity. Then when it talks about people who have, Christians who have these righteous attitudes that are empowerments from the Holy Spirit, what does it say in the last part of verse 23? Against such, there are no rules. What are the rules for being a good Christian? Against such, there are no rules. Okay? I'm glad you fixed the pulpit. I have been in churches with seminary graduates that should know better, that are making up rules. Back over to Romans, the 12th chapter, in the second verse. Now, this is what that first phrase is talking about. Do not make up rules. Now, there's a bunch of stuff don't get me wrong. There's a bunch of stuff in the New Testament that are indicators that you're not spiritual. And he says, don't do them. But if you're led by the Spirit, you wouldn't want to do them. You get it? You get the point? What I'm saying is, if you are led by the Spirit, and if the you are adhering to the thoughts, you or me, you know, there's three fingers pointing back at me. If we are adhering to these righteous thoughts, none of these righteous thoughts are rules. They're all do this. Let me give you an example. There's some knucklehead lately that I came in contact with was talking about breaking the new commandment. I said, are you a fool? The new commandment says, love one another. You cannot break that. You might not fulfill it. And by the way, the reason you could break the Ten Commandments is if you keep reading in Exodus and Deuteronomy, there were consequences. Those are called the statutes and judgments. Show me the consequences for not breaking, for not fulfilling the new commandment. You cannot break it. You won't fulfill it, but there's no, if you don't do the new commandment, you're going to get a, no, there's no verse that says that. Back over to Romans 12, verse 2. Stop being in the outward form, obviously your behavior conformed to this age, and it's a legal age here. But contrarywise, be transformed. Change your outward form. In other words, change your behavior. Now, how does it say a Christian can change their behavior? These are Christians that have quite a bit of body of doctrine under their belt. How can a Christian change their behavior? It's in the next phrase. By the renewedness, that sounds like a funny word. I'll come back to it. The renewedness in your mind. What mind would that be? That's your mind of Christ. Now, for you that have your interlinears, the word renewed there has a cis ending. It's talking about a quality. That's why we translated it the renewed quality or the renewedness that your mind has. When did you get a renewed mind? When did you get a renewed mind? Now, let me show you the same word. Keep your finger here and go to Titus 3:5. Oh, I didn't know it was over there. It's the same word. Titus 3:5. This is talking about initial salvation. Not by works of righteousness which we have crafted, but according to God the Father's mercy, God the Father saved us by the intermediate agents of the washing consisting of the lavering and the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. When we were saved, we were given the renewed mind. Who gave it to us? The Holy Spirit. What person of the Godhead emphasizes that mind? God the Son, Christ. So when I was saved and you were saved in the realm of our human spirit, where the divine essence was glued to my essence, my human spirit, God the Son emphasized a mind that gave me the ability to think righteous thoughts. And you, I don't mean to depersonalize you, gave us the ability to think righteous thoughts. These righteous thoughts are in the realm of a renewed mind. Not the old mind. Now, old mind probably is not accurate because you still have it. The natural mind. This dynamic between the person explains to you, I'm telling you, I have been minding my own business, driving on a freeway, and a thought will get in my mind, and how in the world did that get in there? Well, there are actually three possibilities for unrighteous thoughts getting in my mind. The world system could appeal to my flesh. 1 John 2. Satan could put an unrighteous thought in my mind. Or my sin nature could. I have three possibilities here. But we're not emphasizing those now. We're emphasizing the good, the possible. We'll show you all the potential we all have, and then we'll get into how they can go astray. So here we have the fact that our mind has a renewed quality and it stays renewed. Let's keep going on in the verse. Chapter 12 of Romans, verse 2. And the renewedness or the quality of your mind. Now, do you see something? You can see this in the English. You see the you're there? You can't see in the English. That's plural. It should be y'all's mind. Okay, there's a bunch of people that have how many minds here? One mind. That's the mind of Christ. That is why over in the fourth chapter, under the commission to the church of the book of Ephesians, it says, be of one mind. It says, seek unity of the Spirit. How do we all get unity in the Spirit? In that mind. God the Father is not going to in the new nature, not going to have a desire that's contrary to the desire he gives you. God, the Holy Spirit, is not going to make a lust from that desire that's contrary to a righteous lust of yours. God, Christ, is not, in the mind of Christ, I'm not going to have a thought that is contrary to a righteous thought of yours. They'll be in unity. That's why there's no rules. There's no law. You know, I have to tell you, I cannot, this is where I have a problem. I cannot figure out. To me, I could lay down on the ground and scream like a two-year-old at the tent. I cannot figure out why people want more laws, secularly. I can't figure out in my mind why Christians want more rules. I can't figure it out. I know it's true. I know people want them. But it's just not part of my new nature. I just can't get it. I do not understand it. I do go back to the Old Testament where they didn't have to have rules and they asked for them at Mount Sinai and God says, oh, you want some rules? We'll give you some rules. I do know where they didn't have a king and they could have got away without having a standing army that the nation Israel said, oh, we want a standing army. We want a king like everybody else. And God said, okay, I'll give you a king and he's going to tax you to death. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. That's why we're going back and emphasizing all the positive thoughts that we can have in the realm of our mind of Christ. There's no reason to have all that other stuff in there. There's no reason. And another thing we're trying to do is when you get a thought, where's this coming from? Yep, coming from there. This is how I picture my mind. When things, and maybe this will help you because I need to do it anyway. When things get in my mind that shouldn't be there, and they stay there maybe longer than they should, I go, oop, and this is what I picture what I'm doing in my mind. And sometimes I picture in my mind, you know, I better get all of it out of there. And I go over to the corner and I get all those bad thoughts because there's no reason to let them in there. No, I stated that wrong. I can't prevent them from coming in, but I can prevent myself from dwelling on them. So I picture erasing them. And I go over to the corner of my mind and I erase that last little thing and start again. Because I want thoughts that are in there that come in the realm of my new mind. Now, if you'll turn over to 2 Corinthians, a verse we looked at before we sang, 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, this renewedness is in the area of our mind. And we have a verse here that's going to tie it to some other things. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, we won't have time to develop this today. We will eventually. In this context, verse 15 will start. Paul's talking about why he went through all the trials and tribulations he did. He did it for the saints. So I'm in 2 Corinthians 4:15. For all the previously mentioned things, and there's a lot of terrible things that happened to him here. All the things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving may abound, get greater glory to God. And so Paul is saying that they should thank the Lord for his service that he's given to them. Verse 16, for this cause we don't faint, we don't get discouraged, or we don't lack courage to be better. But I'm in verse 16. This is important. 2 Corinthians, 4th chapter. Through our outward man. Now, obviously, that's talking about the physical body because of the next term. Perish. This has the idea of decay. Your body is decaying. That's why you have to separate your person from your body and your thinking. You can't do it in proximity or your body will be room temperature. But you have to do it in your thinking. Isn't Romans 12:1 asking you to separate your person from your body? Okay. Oh, middle verse 16, 4th chapter, 2 Corinthians. For though our physical man, our outward man, is decaying, yet our inward man, and it is called man in another verse we'll see, our inward man is, now this is a present participle or passive participle, is being renewed day by day. So when I was saved, I had a renewedness of mind. And if I use those righteous thoughts up, the next day I'm going to get more righteous thoughts. It's going to keep getting renewed day by day. That's why we sang day by day. Although in verse 3 they confuse the persons of the Godhead and they mix up something in verse 2, we do get our mind renewed day by day. Another way to state your mind getting renewed, the new mind, getting renewed day by day, there's always righteous thoughts available. No matter what the circumstance, there are always, this has to do with the way out. There are always righteous thoughts available. Now we have time for this. Let's turn over to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Ephesians, the 4th chapter. And we want to look at the 23rd verse. I would hold that this verse is correctly translated by the King James with a little s spirit. Now, just to help you with my nomenclature, when I use a capital S spirit, except at the beginning of a sentence, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. When I use a little s spirit, I'm talking about the human spirit. That's also true in the King James. This is a good translation here in Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 23rd verse. Let's start with the 22nd verse. Before I read the 22nd verse, the old man is our old position in Adam. The new man is our new position in Christ. The new man individualizes the person in Christ. Okay, that brings us to verse 22, 4th chapter of Ephesians. That putting off concerning your former conduct, the old man, that's our old position in Adam, which is being corrupted according to the deceitful lust. That would be in the realm of the flesh. Now here's what we should do. This is the part we're emphasizing in this at this point. And being renewed, not in, but by the Spirit belonging to your mind. Which mind would that be? Your participation in the mind of Christ, the new mind. And we're being renewed in that mind. Now this is another verse that proves it's in the realm of your human spirit. Okay, what has he been saying today? This is a dynamic that I wish all Christians got. And sometimes when I explain it to Christians, they think I'm cold. But I'm explaining Scripture here. Scripture is very careful, and the verses I've been reading to you today, to tell you that all your righteous thoughts are going to be in the realm of your human spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:11, that means in the realm of rationale. Now, not all emotion can be good, but it has to be governed by rationale. If the soul, which is the seat of emotion, rules, then the rationale goes out the window. This is true of unsaved people too. But in the spiritual realm, all righteous thoughts come through our rational mind in the realm of our new mind of Christ. They have to govern or be in charge of our emotion. Can I just say it another way? If the emotions run, it's not righteous. Have you ever been around Christians that one Sunday they're the greatest Christian in the world? Oh, I just love Jesus. The next Sunday, you ever been around those? Then the third Sunday, oh, I love God. Fourth Sunday, you ever been around? They're moving in the realm of emotion. They're moving in the realm of emotion. They're moving in the realm of emotion. Now, this inner man that we saw over, we're not going to deal with that now. I did a series of three up at a conference about 10 years ago. And after spending 3 hours on it, I realized that nobody understood what I was talking about. So, but the inner man individualizes the new nature. And it's in the realm of our inner man, in the realm of our new nature, that we're saved. And it's in the realm of our new nature where these thoughts happen. And it's in the realm of our new nature and our new mind where we get refreshed. How often does it say? Day by day. Day by day. In other words, you can't use up all the renewedness of your mind because it's continuously getting renewed. Continuously getting renewed. Now, what we tried to show you today is this. As a Christian, and if you have a problem with this, I've had people who graduated from seminary smarter than me can't get this. So if you didn't get it, come up to me. I got time. Somebody might be at my house right now, so I probably don't want to go home anyway. As a Christian, I still can think like I did when I was unsafe. But now, this is the part we're emphasizing. Now I have the potential and always available ability to think righteous thoughts. Now, do you see what's happening here? I have the human responsibility to make a decision, don't I? And I'm telling you right now, we're going to spend Sunday after Sunday on this. God's not making that decision for you. Now, He'll coerce you, but He's not going to control you in that decision. And what we're trying to do is just get enough verses and enough truth from Scripture where I and you can tell where these thoughts are coming from and discern the difference. Let's go back to Romans 12:2. Go back to Romans 12:2. It was right there. I just didn't get to it. We're going to come back to this verse again. But this summarizes what we've been trying to say. Romans 12:2. I'm going to emphasize the last part. But stop being outwardly in your outward function conformed to this legal age. But you are changing form by the renewed quality of your mind, that you may approve. You see that word prove? That's a word to test for what's right. Dagimazo. You are to prove what is good and well-pleasing and mature or complete, desirous will of God. So in my renewed mind, in my mind of Christ, my participation in the mind of Christ, I can use it to look at thoughts that come in and say, ooh, that'll please God. Nope, that one won't. Get that one out of here. Nope, that one will please God. Do you see that? That's what it says there. Now, it works out. You've got to get your thoughts right before your actions are right. You're not going to have a right action until your thought gets right. People always say, I'm going to do this. No, you're not. Not until you get your mind together. Now, people that have trouble with the two minds of a Christian think it's a thing. It's not a thing. It's a person relating to their old or their sin nature or a person relating to their new nature. Same person. Don't split the person. There's idiots that say, I'm at the right hand of God. No, I'm down here. I, the person, am down here. Don't split the person. I'm not splitting the person. I'm just saying we have two potentials to think. And it behooves us to recognize that potential in the new mind or the mind of Christ and our old potential. And look, what does it say at the last part of this? It doesn't say God has multiple wills. It says that his desires will is can be good, meaning it makes him happy, can be well-pleasing, it means it pleases him, or it can be complete. That's the word perfect. Or it doesn't say there's a perfect will of God. You ever heard that? Doesn't say there's an acceptable will of God. Those three things modify his desirous will. God desires that every Christian use the mind of Christ to determine if it's a righteous thought or not. That's the verse. And if you got that, you got what we've been trying to do for the last 45 minutes. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the potential we have that we did not have when we were unsaved. We could not think a righteous thought. But now we have the potential to do so. And it behooves us to recognize when that's so. And we thank you for that.